as we've gone through the first six seals, you know, now we realize that the seventh seal is about to be broken, right? Now, this isn't the end. This is the beginning of the end. These are the signs that we're going to see that'll tell us that, hey, the end, less than 7 years, right? That's what we're looking at here. So the seven-year mark that is talked about later doesn't happen until all seven seals are broken. Right? So we're on seal seven now. We haven't even seen, you know, we've seen little bits and pieces of the first six seals, but not to the extent of what the book is calling for. So we know that we are more than 7 years from the end of the earth. So alarmists who want to say, oh, we're within, you know, X number of years of the earth. You know, Al Gore said, 2018, polar ice cap's gone. Now, last year they recorded the third highest average depth of polar ice cap in recorded history. So,
well, we all knew he was full of beans.
So, but anyways, we're on these trumpets. So we're going to talk about the first four today, and then we're going to talk about, you know, we'll get to the others. So we are on page, let's see, it's 194. 193 and 94. So, I'll give you all a second. So, Revelation 8, we're going to go through the entirety of Revelation 8. So, verse 1. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints, the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayer of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. All right, so let's unpack this first little bit first, and then we'll start getting into the actual trumpets. So here's our first six seals that we've talked about, right? First seal, rider on a white horse. Second seal, war. Third seal, famine. Fourth seal, death, and Hades followed with him, right? The fifth seal was the seal of the martyrs. The sixth seal was seal of terror. Right? We talked about all these seals and how they were happening. Now we're on seal seven. Kind of a big deal seal, right? The last seal. The seventh seal with the seven trumpets. So seven is used 54 times. The number seven is used 54 times in the book of Revelation. It's used 860 times in the Bible if you count seventh or, you know, the seventh generation or some version of seven, right? Whether it be ordinal or whatever, right? It's used 860 times in the Bible. No other number is used that many times, and even near it. Next closest number is like 112 times used. So it's used a lot, right? The 7 days of creation. Right. So it's a number that signifies completeness and perfection. Right? So this completes the seals. Shows the perfection of the number of seals. Right? But it brings them to completion and to perfection. Right? The first thing we hear, and the first thing I thought of when I read it, you know, and there was silence in heaven, is what's the sound of silence? Right? You know, there's no sound, absolutely no sound. Now, there's a couple of reasons that people have posited for this. So I try to stick with the what's the most, you know, what can I tie into the rest of the Bible the most readily? And that's probably what it is, right? So, it could be that there's absolute peace on earth at the beginning of this. After the first six seals are broken, there's absolute peace on earth. And thus, there are no prayers, no complaints being sent to heaven. Could also be that there are no believers on earth. Some like to posit that. And thus, there are no prayers being sent to heaven. Right? Or, there's a silence of expectation. Right? You know that moment of, right? You watch a car crash and you want to do something, but you're like, I don't know what to do with my hands right now. I can't say anything. I'm just like, and maybe all of a sudden you get a watch out. But that's the best you can get, right? That's kind of what this silence of expectation is like. They're waiting to see what happens next, right? All the angels are. Because, once again, angels are not omnipotent. They don't know everything. They don't see everything. They're just angels. That's all they are. They're a created being, just like we are. So they don't know what's going to happen next. See, this is kind of the way that I tend to lean with this, right? Is it's that waitful expectation.
Well, so we're not getting any wings when we go to heaven.
No. No wings. Right? So now we get the angels with the trumpets. And the angels and the trumpets are standing there and they're like, okay, what's going on? All right. Well, it doesn't read to me like that's all that was given to them, right? You know, when you read, you compare the Bible to the Bible, because that's how we figure out what's going on in the Bible. It's crazy. So the trumpets are delivered to the angels who were to sound them. So they're employed as the wise and willing instruments of divine providence. So what God has said will happen, that's what's going to happen. These angels, they're the ones that are, they're like, okay, I'm ready. Let's do this, God. Right? The angels who said, yeah, I don't think so much, right? They're already gone. Right? We read that in Ezekiel, you read about that, right? A third of the stars fell from heaven, right? It's talking about the angels. But they're furnished, they've got all the materials they need to carry out whatever this judgment that's coming is for their trumpet, right? So they don't just have the trumpet. They've got all the materials they need so they can carry out this judgment. Because God said, okay, you're going to be the first trumpet. You need this. You're going to be the second trumpet. You need this. Right? So the angels of heaven are to sound the trumpet of providence, and everyone has a part that's given to him. Right? So God has given each angel his own part to be involved with. This isn't like, oh, well, I know what the third trumpet is. Well, you're the second trumpet, so why do you care what the third trumpet is, right? They've been given their assignment. It's like a top secret assignment, you know. You ever watch in the movies and a guy opens a top secret assignment and he reads it and then he destroys it? Or, you know, if you want to go into Get Smart or Inspector Gadget, right? This message will self-destruct in 10 seconds, right? You know, that's probably more what it's like than like what we're, you know, commonly used to of, hey, what do you got? Oh, I got thunder and lightning. Oh, I got earthquakes. Right? I've got meteor showers. Right? So, incense. All right? So, incense is a picture of prayer. Right? So, we have the seven angels that we've heard of in the throne room, but we've got this other angel here. Oh, we're going to get into who that other angel is and if it's really an angel, because the word angel literally in the Greek just means messenger. My messenger. A messenger. Right? So, we're not talking like cherubim with the wings and all that, right? We're talking, you know, a messenger. So, they're delivering God's message. What message? Well, it's a message of judgment, obviously, right? As we've seen through the first six seals. These are all judgments. So, you know, but this other messenger, he's got incense. Incense is a picture of prayer, right? So in the Psalms, and this is a Psalm of David, right? So David writes, O Lord, I call upon you. Right? When are we talking to God? When we're in prayer. That's when we talk to God. So I call upon you. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. God, hear me. Hear what I'm saying. Please, because you're the only one who can, you know, you're the only one who can answer my prayer. May my prayer be counted as, what? As incense before you. May my prayer be counted as incense. May it be an offering to you, God. A sweet aroma. Right? We don't like bitter. God doesn't like bitter aromas. I think the Bible's kind of clear on that. Hey, don't offer this because God doesn't like it so much. Right? The lifting up of my hands is the evening offering. Right? Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep a watch over the door of my lips. Set a guard over my mouth. So David's asking God to watch his lips. God, keep me from saying stupid stuff when I pray to you. Right? Don't ask me. Don't let me ask for things that aren't edifying, that aren't good. He wants his prayers to be edifying to God. He wants them to be loved by God. He wants God to want to give him what he's asking for. Not just to give him what he's asking for, but to want to. Right? Be careful what you ask for in prayer, because God will give it to you. And it may not be what you want. You know? But it appears to be a messenger praying for the earth. Right? The smoke is going up to God. The fire is going down to the earth. Right? It says it casts it down to the earth. Right? So what messenger intercedes for those on earth? There's only one.
Jesus.
This is a picture of who Christ is and what he came to do. He is praying for his people. Right? It doesn't make sense for this to be anybody else. And the first trumpet sounds. And there came hail and fire mixed with blood. And they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up. And all the green grass was burned up. Well, this doesn't sound too good. But what does it mean? So Matthew Henry tells us that this could be a storm of heresies. Bad teachings are going to come in. What's going to happen? These bad teachings come in.
People will listen.
People are going to listen. Right? A mixture of dreadful errors falling on the church and a tempest of destruction. It's going to destroy the earth. It's going to destroy the church. These are faithful believers in Christ who are going to be taken astray. They're going to believe in these false teachings, these bad teachings. So Matthew Henry believed that this is not a literal storm. Right? Yet one of false teachers. There's going to be lots of them.
Right? Alive and well.
Well, they still are. This means that there is a need to know what you believe and why. Why do I believe what I believe? Right. And we're going to see that the actual physical judgment of earth, it's actually coming later, right? It comes with the bowls. Right. But a third of the world will follow these false teachers. Right. That would match with the blood, the fire, and the storm. But there are others, right? There's a second view. Second view is that there's a literal storm of hail, fire, and blood that will destroy one third of the world. All of it. The grass gone. Trees, about a third of them gone.
Not climate change.
People, third of the world gone. It is going to be a climate change. It's going to get hot. If we're casting fire down on the earth, it's going to get hot.
Smoking.
Mm-hmm. But regardless of what we believe, there's a lot of destruction, whether it's people's faith or literal destruction of people. There is a lot of destruction on its way. Whether we want to see it as literal or as figurative, right? We want to take Matthew Henry's view or we want to take his secondary view, right? And there's actually about four views on each of these, right? I'm kind of sharing one of each side, a literal and a figurative. Right.
Listen, if he flooded the world once, what makes you think that he wouldn't go
Because ahead? It's coming in the end, right?
Right.
That's Revelation 13. That's when we get into the bowls and stuff, all right? But so next is the burning of the sea, right? The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed.
Yep.
So Matthew Henry, he says, by this mountain, some understand leaders of the persecutions, right? These are leaders. These are the people that are persecuting. A third of them, they're going to come down. And the persecutions are going to ramp up on believers. It's going to ramp up. It's going to get harder. And they're going to take another third of the believers.
That's why you need to
be a king. Right? So, some believe that this is when Rome was sacked by the Goths and the Vandals, with great slaughter and cruelty. Right? They went in, they didn't care who they killed. The Goths and the Vandals, by and large, they would just kill everybody. You move, you die. Right? Augustine writes about this in The City of God. Right? They came in to Hippo, where he was the bishop, and they went in and they just started slaughtering everybody, and then they reached the church where Augustine was the bishop, and they were like, yeah, we're not going there. Right? They knew who Augustine was, and they were like, yeah, we're not going there. This is a great teacher. We're not going to mess with this dude. Right? So, but either way, whether it's those who are going to be persecuting the church and a third of the church is gone, or it's already happened, either way, lots of destruction, lots of death, lots of cruelty. Right? But this is Matthew Henry, and he sees it as an allegory, right? As though it's a story about what is going to happen. But the secondary view says this is a meteor, a large meteor that is going to come through. It's going to hit the ocean, and it's going to destroy a third of the world's ocean. Everything in it would die, right? And based on the composition of most meteors, it would infect the entire ocean, and a third of the ocean would die. And everything in them would be dead. And there would be blood. And it would be nasty. Right? But most scholars do believe this portion to be allegorical rather than literal. Wormwood. Now, this one I really like, and we'll get into why I really like the name of this one, but 10 and 11 says, the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. So Wormwood is, we'll get into that. But anyways, so Matthew Henry says, some take us to be an eminent governor, others take it to be some person in power who corrupted the church. Right? So, you corrupt the church, and slowly it corrupts church by church by church by church, like water. Right? It flows like a river. And, you know, the people who are taking of the doctrines of this church. So this is a great false teacher, Wormwood is. And his great false teaching goes on, and it starts to infect little by little by little until every church is infected. Right? The doctrines of the gospel, the springs of spiritual life, right? That's what we're told the Bible is. Comfort and vigor to the souls of men are corrupted and made bitter by the mixture of dangerous errors. Dangerous errors, right? A teacher can be right 9 times out of 10. But that 1 out of 10 is what will get you. And 1 out of 10 is what will end everything that you are working so diligently to bring. That's why we say the Apostles' Creed every week, right? These are the essentials. You have to believe this. If you do not believe this, you are most certainly not a believer in Christ. Right? So the souls of men find ruin where they sought refreshment, right? They're seeking refreshment in the Word of God, but instead they're coming to ruin because a third of the churches are saying that something heretical is okay. Some belief in what God has said, I will most surely kill you if you are of this persuasion, right? We've gone through those things where God's like, yeah, if you're, you know, a drunkard or a, you know, the list goes on and on and on, you will not see heaven, right? People who say that, oh, you could be this and that's okay. Right? No, the Bible says it's not, right? And this, we're kind of starting to see today, right? We're seeing that there's, you know, little springs of bad water showing up, right? The secondary view is that there's another, it's a possible meteorite or meteor shower, right? But Wormwood was the name that C.S. Lewis used for his underling demon in the Screwtape Letters.
Right?
Yep. So I love that one because, you know, it's a bitter drug. Wormwood is. It's a bitter drug that they used to use more often than they do now, but they used to use it as an anesthetic. But it's very bitter. And it would pollute the water, making it undrinkable. So that even if you did drink it, you're basically drugging yourself to death. Hey, all right. Awesome. Now, so a third of the sun, moon, and stars. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck. So the third of them were darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. It's going to get worse.
Yes, indeed.
Right? We see the four that have happened, and even if those are, or we see the first three that have happened, right? And this fourth one here, right? Third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, right? If that happens, it's going to be real rough because it's going to get cold. So first it's going to get really hot, and then it's going to get really cold. Let's talk about climate change, right? So the fourth angel sounded, and darkness fell upon the great lights of heaven and gave light, that give light to the world, the sun, the moon, and the stars, guides and governors. So he says, the guides and governors are placed higher than the people and are to dispense light and kind influences to them. For the gospel comes to people and has not proper effects on their hearts and lives, it's followed with dreadful judgments. So a third of the world is going to be darkened, meaning that it's not going to hear any longer the light of Christ. Is followed. God gives alarm by the written word, by ministers, by men's own consciences, and the signs of the times. So that if people are surprised, it's their own fault. So there, it goes through, you know, if you follow Matthew Henry, right, he's following logically, what's going to happen next? If it's all just allegory, what's next? What's next? What's next? Right? And he says, right, third of the stars will fall from heaven, but 6:13 already says, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. Right? So if you see that portion, right, that's already happened. That's done in the past. Right? This is why allegory is the best assumption for what the Bible means, right? Because we already see the stars have fallen. So how can you darken a third of what doesn't exist? Well, that would mean that we're looking at allegory, right? Either here or in chapter 6, right? Nobody really has a secondary view on that. Everybody basically places this as an allegory of some sort. So what does it mean? Number one, we have to beware of false teaching. Beware of heresies, right? And if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect.
That had happened.
Behold, here is the Christ. There are many, many churches which will say, oh, the Christian church has it all wrong. This is what you're actually looking for in a Messiah. Behold, here's the Christ. Unification Church. They've already said, behold, here is the Christ. There's some Korean guy. Right? There's many people who will say, behold, here's the Christ. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, right? This is the coming of a time when they will just say, you know, this is what the religion has to look like in the world. Or there he is. Don't believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise. Are there false prophets in this world?
Oh, yes, sir.
So a guy comes on the news. This is a popular pastor, preacher. Comes on the news. It says, America will be judged in 2018. There will be a horrific terrorist attack on Washington, D.C. this year. 2018 comes and goes. No attack.
Right.
No attack.
He was right. The Democrats.
How about AOC saying that you're going to end in 12 years?
You know, we talked about Al Gore already saying that by 2018, the polarized caps will be no more.
Right.
That's a prophecy. He's looking in the future and saying, this is what's going to happen.
See him with the hot water on his mouth.
AOC
right.
Saying
but there are false
years.
Prophets, right? They're in the church. They're outside the church. They're around the church and near the church. They may even look like they belong in the church. And maybe somebody you've seen say something that's true 99 times. But on this 101, they miss it. The Word of God says that a prophet who fails at all in his prophecy is a false prophet. Prophet. We have prophetic groups in America that say, we're right about 40% of the time or 60% of the time. Then you're not prophets.
Right.
That's not how that works. It is a one for one. You make a prophecy, it comes true. You're a prophet of God. The instant you make a prophecy, it's false. Every prophecy you've ever stated falls upon you because you are a false prophet. Anybody can get lucky on a 50-50. Right? We also must be careful who we follow. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Right? Make sure that who you're following is following Christ. That has to be our first and our foremost concern. Is who we are following. Are they following this book? Are they following it letter for letter? Word for word? Are they doing what it says? Because if they're not, you're following the wrong person. If they're not, they're not following Christ. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Right. As I also am of Christ, right?
Hallelujah.
Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Right? But only as I am imitating Christ. The instant he stops imitating Christ, stop imitating him. Right? Who are you following? Are you making sure that who you're following is an imitator of Christ? Are you just following some guy on the internet? It sounds close enough. There are going to be false doctrines. There are going to be lots of them. They're going to increase greatly in the last days, right? We're already seeing some of this increase of false teachings and false doctrines. We're seeing lots of heresies and lots of, you know, offshoots of Christianity. We'll call them cults, right? Heretical groups. who are embracing bad teachings. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. They want to distort it. They're disturbing what you know because they have something else. They have an agenda for you to follow. Right? If their agenda is not be imitators of me just as I am of Christ, you've got a problem. Right? There are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. They want to change something about it. You know, Jesus is all fine and well, but, you know, this just seems so first century. This seems to be just so, you know, that's his culture, not mine. We don't have that freedom to change the teachings of Christ. That is not in my freedoms. Yeah, follow this teaching, and this teaching, but you could change this one to fit your culture. It's not how that works. It's not how any of this works. We have to follow the gospel. But even if we, now Paul is speaking, so he's saying Paul, Silas, Timothy, right, his group of people. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, if we take something in the gospel and we change it around, and it's different from what the gospel is, he is to be accursed. Somebody preaches to you or says something to you that is contrary, directly contrary to what the Bible says, he is accursed. What do you call somebody that's cursed? Another word for that is damned. Eternally. That's hell. They're hellbound. There's no strike two. There's no strike three. There's one strike. You are cursed. Right? And he's not just talking people. If an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have brought to you, he is accursed. If an angel... So there I am. There a guy is. Sitting under a tree. He's got his hat with him and some rocks. And the angel comes to him and he says, hey, don't be afraid, I'm an angel. My name is Moroni. And I have come to bring to you another gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's some vision of some gold plates for you. Now in this vision, I'm going to show you these gold plates, and then I'm going to show you how to translate them into words for human beings to be able to read. And he does. He translates them. And he publishes them as a book. That book is called Another Testament of Jesus Christ to His Latter-day Saints. This is a gospel. It is contrary to what has been preached, to what Paul has preached. We know that his gospel message was approved by all the apostles in the first century. So we have another gospel, which is directly contrary to what has been preached. That means that that angel is accursed. Now, do I doubt this story at all? Not in the least. Do I believe that an angel came, showed a guy some tablets, and said, here is what they mean. Write it down. Not at all. The Bible tells me that's going to happen. Right? It directly tells me this will happen. So do I believe it? Absolutely. So do I believe that Joseph Smith spoke to an angel named Moroni? And that he created this new offshoot religion from Christianity called Mormonism based on the teachings of that angel named Moroni? 100%. Mm-hmm. No ifs, ands, buts about that. I believe it. Right. But if that's been preached, right, that angel's accursed. And thus that teacher who preached that other gospel, he is accursed. He's bound for hell. So false doctrines, they're here. But they're coming in greater numbers every day. And it says that a third of the world is going to fall away. A third of those who are of the faith will fall away. Possibly even the elect. That's bad. Right? And finally, the last one, what we see is we see a silencing of the gospel. The gospel message will no longer go out. Right? Timothy says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come, not might, not could, not possibly, will, right? There's a difference between will and might, right? Or should and shall, right? Or would and will. Time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. People are not going to listen to good teaching. Period. No ifs, ands, or buts about that. It's not going to happen. But wanting to have their ears tickled, right? We want our ears tickled. I want to hear what I want to hear. I don't care what the truth is. The truth doesn't matter anymore. I just want to hear what I want to hear. Wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. This is what I want. If you can't tell me what I want to hear, then I don't want to hear what you've got to say. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, this is a charge to Timothy, and by it being a charge to Timothy, we see that it is indeed a charge to the church. Otherwise, the book wouldn't be in the Bible. If it wasn't meant to be read and understood by all who can read the contents of the Bible, it wouldn't be there. He says, but you, endure hardship, or be sober in all things, right? Sober-minded, clean-minded, able to think, able to utilize your brain. God never says to take this on some blind faith. That's not a word. Right? Take it on faith, yes, but that's trust, and we've already talked about what trust means. Right? Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. It's not going to be easy. We can see that, right? We see that through these signs. It's not going to be easy. The trumpets, it's not going to be easy. Do the work of an evangelist. Tell others. Right? It's the Great Commission. Go therefore. Preach to all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them all to obey all that I have commanded. It's a Great Commission. If you are a Christian, you should desire that others are saved. Penn Jillette, the atheist magician, says that a Christian who does not share their faith is the worst kind of person in the world. Because you believe you have the answer to everlasting life, and yet you don't care if others get the answer. Man, that's messed up. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. We've all got an area that God has called us to. I can't do the ministry of a guy who's got a million-person church. That's just not my realm of responsibility. Right? But a person with a million-person church most likely couldn't do the ministry of a small church pastor. Right? Some have never done the work of a small church pastor. Some just inherited a megachurch as their church they work from. Right? So What does this mean? We have to go out and preach the gospel while we have the opportunity. Right? The gospel will be silenced. We must keep the pressure on society. Every time we let up pressure on society to hold the gospel, they kick it out further. There are people who want, I don't know if y'all paid attention to the Amber Geiger thing. She was the Dallas cop, convicted of murdering a guy, and the judge gave her a Bible, and now they're going after that judge.
Dude, you're kidding me.
And they're being...
They're going after the judge?
They are. Yeah, now they're going after the judge the for giving a Bible.
Oh, you've got to be kidding me.
We are letting the pressure off, and every time we let the pressure off, the truth gets kicked further away from society.
And they're also going after the brother who hugged the...
They can't go after him. He's a private citizen. Yeah, he can do what he wants. But the problem is, right? And we see it. If we look at numbers in culture, and everybody wants to blame our violence on one thing or another, right? We want to blame it on, you know, music or video games or guns or whatever. It's none of those. What we have done is we have made life worthless. It doesn't matter in the scheme of things. We've made it to where life is worth nothing. And when we have done that, and as we have done that, as a society, what we have done is we've said that we don't need God anymore. We can take life and we can make it worth whatever we want. We are the ones who control what things are worth. That's what we say. We don't need God. And as we say, we don't need God in our society has continually plummeted on what is good, what is right. Since 1967, these numbers are even better if you look at 1972, but since 1967, before 1967, in the history of the American peoples, that's 1540 to 1967, there were 14 mass killers. 14. Yeah. Post-1967, there are 101 and counting. 52 years in American society, there have been 101 and counting. Mass killers. That's anybody, by definition, that's anybody who's killed more than four people. We've made life meaningless in America. How did we do that? We took prayer out of schools. We passed Roe versus Wade. We said we don't need authority over us. We're doing things just fine on our own, thank you. Mm-hmm. We passed two laws, and we saw over a 700% increase in the amount of murders that are going on. Mm-hmm. Now, guns didn't change. We had automatic guns during the Revolution. So guns didn't change. Gun ownership didn't change. Higher percentage of families owned guns in 1960 than in 1990. And even higher than in 2010. People didn't change. We're still people. What changed? The ruling authority of the people. That's what's changed. We took God out and we said we're not accountable anymore. We're not eternally accountable anymore for our actions. And when we did that, who allowed it? We did. Whose fault is it? It's the church's. Why are there social programs in America? Because the church isn't doing its job. If you want to know whose fault it is that society is the way it is, look in the mirror. Point the finger at you. If you are the church, point the finger at yourself. Because it's our fault. Why? Because we're not following Christ. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. Whose image is on a coin?
I'm going to take that off.
No, whose image is on the coin? I don't care.
The president.
President. Some form of American leadership is on that coin at some point in the history of our country. Right? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Money's his. I don't care. Give to God what is God's. Whose image is on you?
Jesus Christ.
In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God's image is on you.
So there is no third party.
Give to God what is God's. That's you.
Give to Jesus what Jesus gives to God.
Give to the government what's theirs. That's your money. Who cares? That doesn't matter. What matters is whose you are. But we have become afraid to speak. We as a church, we as a society, we as a people, we're afraid to speak. We are afraid to put God in the realm of ideas, in the marketplace. We've become quieted. We've become afraid. It's going to get worse. And as it gets worse, people will be more willing to fall away from the faith. And we can point the finger and we can say, oh, it's this person's fault or it's that person's fault, but it's not. Each and every one of us sitting in the pews, hearing God's word on a daily basis, weekly basis,
that
is our fault. Everything in this list, it's right here. It's our fault. Right? 1 Corinthians 15:34. I get to mention this one every week, it seems like. Especially when we're going through the book of Revelation. They do not know God. And that is to your shame. If people you interact with don't know who God is, that's your fault. So what we really need to do, we need to endure hardship. We need to do the work of an evangelist. We need to fulfill our ministry. We do that by making sure those around us, those who know us, know who God is. Because if they don't, things aren't going to get better. They're going to continue to spiral downward. And it will get to where it's uncontrollable, and a third of the church will gladly leave the church for other teachings. And that is what we need to pray against. Let's pray.